Amen. Well, you have your copy of scripture, go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Since last August, about the same time, we began a study through the book of Acts, where we'll be going verse by verse. And if you're new with us, Acts gives us a picture of how the church began. And for the last 17 chapters, we've been following its growth from intimacy to its spreading and kind of growing into adulthood as it goes beyond Jerusalem. You may remember at the end of Matthew that when Jesus, after he was crucified, after the resurrection, he appeared to the disciples and he said, I've been given all authority and in heaven and on the earth, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given them. And remember, listen to this, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when he said that, they were totally clueless as to what all that would mean. And so in Acts chapter 1, Jesus meets with them, and he fills them in with some of the more details that they were going to need. And he tells them that he wasn't going to be leading them leaderless or helpless, that he was going to be sending a helper that would lead, guide, and direct them to teach them and help them do everything that they were going to need to do, what he's called them to. And on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came, and immediately the early church began to explode in growth. So much so that the scholars have described the growth as an explosive, combustible growth, a spreading of flame, spreading like a flame. The church spread like wildfire. And you hear that, you think it was easy, but it wasn't easy. It came with a lot of conflict. And so for 17 chapters, we've been a witness to the early church's ups and downs and their blessings and their struggles. And nobody knew that better than the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul has repeatedly been beaten, jailed, and run out of town all along the way. He has been met with resistance and trouble from the non-believing Jews, but he's also had to deal with discord and conflict within the church with other leaders, to the point that he and Barnabas have to separate. Maybe they don't agree on something, kind of the way we don't agree on things sometimes. They didn't agree, and so they had to separate, but that wasn't totally a bad thing, because it was used for other ministry teams to be formed, and the church continued to grow. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 18, Paul has to be wondering, when is it going to get easy? You ever wonder that? When is the journey going to get easy? When, especially, in doing God's work, do you get to that place where you can catch your breath and just enjoy the blessings? Chapter 18, Paul is going to find an answer to that. And it's not necessarily the answer that he likes, but it's an answer. And you may remember that the last time we left off, that Paul had been traveling with Silas and Timothy. But in chapter 17, he leaves them behind, and he leaves them behind in Berea and allows them to continue the ministry. And he continues to go into Athens, which was a land full of idolatry. And he goes there all alone. He goes there to share the message of the gospel. And for the most part, he is totally rejected, but some do receive it. Some do receive the message. Verse 1 in chapter 18 opens with these words. It says, after this. In other words, after the multiple times of Paul being jailed, stoned, and left for dead. After the constant times of harassment and questioning and abuse that Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. As I read that this week, I kind of thought on the past chapters of the past events that have happened, and that there's nothing in the text that specifically says this, but I believe at this point that Paul has to be discouraged. I mean, it doesn't say it, but all the signs are there. I mean, I believe that when he got to Corinth, he was totally discouraged and worn out. And that's not a stretch for us to imagine, because after all, he's human. And when you experience all the things that he's experienced, after a while, it begins to wear on you. And so he is now in this crazy, twisted little town of Corinth. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Corinth was a major city and hub between Rome and the rest of the world. It controlled all forms of travel by from east and west. It controlled the travel, the trade travel by sea and by land. It controlled the north and south trade. So Corinth was a very strategic city for Rome, but it wasn't always that way. At one point, Corinth actually rebelled against Rome, some 80 to 90 years before the story that we're getting through today. And so Corinth, at one time, Corinth had rebelled against Rome. And so Rome came in and they totally destroyed it. They killed all the males and they sold the women and children into slavery. They recognized how strategic that Corinth was. And so they rebuilt it. And so now, some 80 or 90 years later, it's a city that's made up of all kinds of races, all income levels, from the wealthy tycoons to the day laborers that are just trying to make ends meet. By the time Paul gets there, it's a city of around 80,000. And it's a city that beats to the heartbeat of Rome, meaning that they follow Roman law, that they worship the emperor. It pulsates an international trade and thrives on slavery. But it's also full of pagan worship. Corinth was located in the shadow of the temple of Aphrodite or Venus, where every day 1,000 temple prostitutes, 1,000 female temple prostitutes would entice worshipers from the farthest reaches of Rome. Aphrodite represented every kind of sexual perversion and lust that even by today's standards would be considered an extremely explicit and immoral. So much so that to call somebody a Corinthian back then was the same as us calling someone a pervert today. That's how wicked it was. Corinth was a cesspool of wickedness. And Paul is going to encounter a whole other of evil there. Again, he enters Corinth knowing no one. He's all alone. He's worn out and discouraged. And in his moment, his greatest need is for companionship and accountability. But he also has another need, a financial need there. Not necessarily just for himself, but everywhere he went, he would be taking offerings from the church that would not only care for his needs, but for the needs of other Christians in the area. That leads to our main idea, as we kind of launched this morning. The main idea is this, is that God often proves himself when we are at our weakness. We're at our weakest, when we feel like we have the least of offer, is when God often proves himself strong. And we're going to witness that in Paul's life. In chapter, in verse 2, it says, in Corinth, Paul met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had deported all the Jews from Rome. Verse 3 says, Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. And so at a time when Paul needed some support and encouragement, God provided a safe place where he could recuperate and be cared for by newfound friends, but he also provided a way for him to make a living by making tents, so that he could raise financial support for not only himself, but the other believers that he will encounter there. And so this enables him to do what he's called to do. It's why you even in seminary, as guys prepare for the ministry, there's often talk of, yeah, go ahead and get your schooling at a seminary and stuff like that, but it's always wise to have something you can make a living at, because you never know where God may send you. You may not. My dad was by vocation most of his ministry, and so he was always a school teacher. That always was one way that helped support him wherever we traveled. And so he was a tent maker. And him being able to do that enabled him to do what he was actually called to do, which was to encourage both the Jews and the Greeks to believe and to follow Christ. And Verse 4 says he does that. Every Sabbath he goes there and he begins to enter conversation with them to persuade them. Look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And so the arrival of Silas and Timothy was a huge shot of the arm for Paul. One, because they were co-laborer and friends. There's just something encouraging about that. Second, because they brought good news from the Christians in Thessalonia. But third, because they brought a generous offering with them from the church at Philippi. So this enabled him to quit his job as a tent maker. And so now he can devote himself fully to the reaching, to the sharing the gospel, to reach the people. And then verse 6. We see that it doesn't go well. Because when he begins to preach, I have a drinking problem up here. When he begins to preach, the people oppose him and they insult him. And so at this point, Paul's reached his limit. And he does something that he shook his clothes in protest. And that was a highly symbolic, offensive gesture that basically said to them, I'm done with you. I mean, if I was going to right now, I could quote Taylor Swift, but it's not quite football season yet. But it basically says, I'm shaking you off. The player's going to play. And he says to them, your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. So he leaves, verse 7. He left and he went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worships God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord, along with many others in Corinth who also heard Paul, became believers and were baptized. And so now the picture is the synagogue is empty and silent, and there's a new church next door that's just begun. I mean, think about how embarrassing that was for the unbelieving Jews, that their synagogue is empty. And next door, you can hear the rumble of the worship going on there. And not to make it even worse, their leader, the synagogue leader and his family, starts going to the new church next door. So you feel the tension. And I'm thinking that Paul is having some PTSD stuff. It's beginning to kick in. He's having flashbacks of other times when things like that happen and false accusations begin to come and the beatings and being thrown in jail. The text doesn't say that. But verse 9 tips us off to the fact that at this point, Paul was weary, worried, and afraid. Again, it doesn't say that, but look at verse 9. It says this. That one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he told him, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. In other words, God tells Paul at this time that he won't be thrown in jail. He won't be harmed. That doesn't mean that he won't be attacked. Verse 11 says that he stays in Corinth for a year and a half teaching them the word of God, which is much longer than any other place where he stayed in any other place. It's during this time that Paul writes a couple of letters to the believers of Thessalonians or Thessalonica, known as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Some scholars believe he stayed there because of the sheer size and the needs in the city of Corinth. But another reason why he may have stayed there longer was because there was less opposition. There's less opposition. And again, he still had opposition that came against them because the unbelieving Jews kept coming after him. And though they couldn't refute the truth of what he was preaching, they wanted to make life more difficult for him. They actually would love to have killed him and just taken him out. And so they come up with this plan where they appeal to the Roman government. They accuse Paul of prompting or promoting a religion that wasn't approved by Roman law, which basically amounts to treason. Look at verse 12. It says, but when Gallio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought before the governor for judgment. And they accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And just as Paul started to defend himself, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and he said, listen, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or even a serious crime, I would have reason to accept your case. But since it's merely just a question of names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourself. I refuse to judge in such matters. So it totally blows up in their face. Verse 16 says, he throws them out of the courtroom. And then the crowd grabbed Sosthenes, which was the new synagogue leader. They got a new worship leader, or got a new leader of the synagogue. His name is Sosthenes. And they beat him in the middle of the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. And Paul's thinking, well, finally, somebody else is getting the tar beat out of him. Somebody else is the punching bag. I'm grateful I'm not the one being beaten. So watch this. It's interesting that you don't hear any more about Sosthenes in the book of Acts. But as Paul writes the Corinthians, in the first chapter of the Corinthians, there is a man by the name of Sosthenes mentioned in chapter 1. And many scholars believe that it was this man that over time became a convert. And if that's true, then this incident in the courtroom may have totally been the catalyst in his conversion. Morning, as I was thinking about that, it brought to mind Genesis 50, verse 20, that says, what the enemy means for evil, that God will use for good. We'll pick up in there next week, but I want to give us some other takeaways, because I believe there's a lot of parallels in the story for us, especially where we are right now as a nation, where we are in our culture right now. We're living in a day that's very much like Corinth. I don't think that's a stretch to say. And like Paul, as Christians, we are faced with the struggle of living a life that honors God, of living a life that holds up righteousness and maintaining Christian standards in a world that doesn't just oppose morality, that it opposes God. Is that a true statement? Is that a true statement? Is that just something I've dreamed of? I mean, that's not a stretch. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians these days have simply stopped raising up the standard of righteousness. They've simply stopped fighting and resisting. They've stopped being the salt of the earth that Jesus called us to. And so as a result, they've simply just lifted up their feet and they're going in the direction of culture. Some of it's just because they're tired. I mean, you're tired of constantly be going against the struggle, of constantly working in places where you're the minority. Where what used to be something that was seen as positive is now seen as something negative. So a lot of people just simply quit, which is, and in doing so, we're totally missing out on God's design for our lives. We've forgotten why we are here. And so I want to give us some things that we need to remember that maybe can help us thrive and survive in the coming days. And there's 3 points and then some sub-points. The first point is this, is that the darker the days, the greater the challenge. The darker the days, the greater challenge. And just knowing that can work to our advantage. As we are walking through life surrounded by an unbelieving anti-Christian world, I mean, it's pretty easy to, if you keep your eyes on the news and you keep your eyes on what's happening here, it's pretty easy to get discouraged today. It's pretty easy for you want to just kind of pull yourself and isolate yourself and put yourself only around among Christians. But the problem with doing that is we can, over time, become complacent and lethargic, and we forget who we're supposed to be. And so the challenge is for us to use the dark circumstances around us to lift us and sustain us instead of dragging us down. And though there's many ways that we can do that, but if we just begin, especially as you go back into school, as you go back to work tomorrow, we can begin to perhaps identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. And so the challenge here is that we need to be bold but not be obnoxious. I mean, for instance, students, as you go back to school this week, just wear your camp t-shirt or wear a tasteful Christian t-shirt that just kind of identifies you as a believer. I mean, don't wear a shirt that says, "All sinners are like fish, they're all going to fry in the end." Don't do that. Don't carry a sign that says God hates a certain group of people. You know, maybe carry your Bible with you. Maybe while you're at work, have your Bible sitting there or a scripture verse there or whatever. Something that just subtly identifies you as a follower of Jesus. And I encourage you to do that early on. Students, as you go back, early on, identify yourself. My son, Gabe, many of you have followed his story. He grew up in this church, graduated from University of Arkansas, felt like he wanted to be a dentist, took the test 3 times, did not make the score that got him accepted in school, in dental school. And so he basically resolved with the fact of, well, maybe I'm going to do something now. I thought dentist was it. Maybe it's not it. And so he began preparing to be a nurse. And while that happened, a school in Arizona reached out to him and said, "Hey, we've picked you." And he did the interview with them. Long story short, he ended up in Phoenix. He's finishing his 4th year of dental school right now. First year as a student, he was voted as the vice president of his class because the president couldn't make the grade. Gabe was promoted to president of the class. So all through college, all through dental school, he's been the president of the class, which gave him the opportunity last month to stand in front of the new students that came in for the white coat ceremony. And in the process of this, not a Christian university or a Christian school, in the process of that, he stood up and he said, "The reason I'm here is because God put me here." And he basically shared the gospel that everything you're looking for, I found in Jesus. What's been cool about that is that since that time, and these students, I'm telling you, these students come from all over the world, all different religions, all different beliefs, and out of, I don't know how many there are, 200, 300, 400 students, there's about 5 or 6 students that when they came up to get their white coat ceremony, they gave the glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And what that did is that they began to identify to other students that maybe weren't bold enough to say that they identified other believers in that school who were followers of Jesus. And I say that to say, as you go back, you're going to be the minority. We've always been the minority. But the power of you going back and identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that may not open a whole can of opposition against you, but what it may do is help you identify other people at work and everybody at school that are followers of Jesus, and you will gain strength from that. That can sustain you and help you in the coming year. Second thing is this. We need to remember that the weaker the spokesman, the stronger the message. The weaker the spokesman, the stronger the message. As I read the story, I was encouraged to know that Paul struggled with insecurity, intimidation, and fear. But he didn't let that stop him. He didn't let his personal limitations or liabilities stop him He highlighted his weakness to validate the gospel, and through that, he became an instrument that God could use by remaining faithful and avoiding sin. I mean, he could have so easily focused on his weakness and just gave up. I mean, he had to have felt inadequate in how to address all the evil and the bad influences around him, but he stayed in the game and he pursued holiness, which is all that God calls us to do. That we are to live set apart, that we are to stay, remain faithful. That the calling to fix this world is not just on our shoulders. I mean, yeah, he wants us to be instruments, agents of change, but the whole responsibility of that isn't on us. Our responsibility is to remain faithful and to follow his promptings and to do what we can do. And as we obey, as we open ourselves up to be used by God, that he will speak through us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will use our weakness to exhibit his strength. Third thing I saw in the story that reminded me is that the greater the resistance, the less the fear. The greater the resistance, the less the fear. You know, the truth is, anybody can fight a weak opponent. Anyone can keep going when life is good, when the bills are paid, and everything's going the way you want it to go. It doesn't take any faith to live that kind of life. It doesn't take anything. When everybody's healthy, when all the bills are paid, when things are going your way, it doesn't take any faith or determination to do that. But what happens, it doesn't result in us growing stronger in our faith. Truth is, we grow more strong. We grow stronger in the valleys than we do on the mountaintop. And I wish it wasn't that way. But looking back over my life, and many of you have the same story, you look back and you see the times that you grew closer to God, when he developed in you more of his character and his godliness. It was when you were surrounded by difficult situations and you were outnumbered by people that opposed the things of God. You had to be totally reliant on him. In fact, your next step was dependent on him. Some of you have stories right now. You just flash back to times when it was that way, when you thought all hell was breaking loose around you and you were just wanting to quit. Anybody been there? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've been there. I just want you to see you're not alone. As we determine to stand firm, as we acknowledge our weakness, many of us can also give stories that somehow just surrendering it to God, acknowledging that, God, I can't do this anymore, that it opened up the door for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen and encourage us. And his strength and courage takes over to the point that supernaturally we lose our fear. I don't give a rip what you think about me. I don't care if you reject me or if you ridicule me. And you kind of discover a supernatural boldness as the Holy Spirit speaks and uses you without fear and intimidation. I mean, 2 Timothy 1:17 says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and sound mind, sound self-discipline. So this leads to some don'ts for dark days. Some don'ts for dark days. And in this coming year, some don'ts for dark days. Number one is don't keep feeding the fear. Don't keep feeding the fear. Don't. Here, we're going to get practical right now because we're living in a crazy world. Don't keep looking on social media with everything. Don't feed that all day long. Don't sit. Get your rear out of your chair watching the news all day long. Get out and do something. Turn it off. You're feeding fear. Remember, Paul remembers what God told him in that vision. He said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Now, here's the deal. A lot of people can tell me that. My mama told me that all the time. Don't be afraid, Dan. Be who you're created to be. Don't be afraid. Hey, it's one thing for someone like our mom or our parent or our spouse to tell us that. Maybe a friend to say, don't be afraid. But we're sitting there, and that's encouraging. We need to encourage one another like that. But the truth is, we kind of in the back of our mind, we're thinking, yeah, but if you're walking in what I was walking in, you'd be afraid right now. It's one thing for a human being to say that to us, but when God says that to us, it's a whole different thing. When God says, don't worry, when God says, don't be afraid, he's saying, I've got this under control. He's telling us that, yeah, you may walk through the fire and you may get burnt some. You may even smell like smoke, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. So number one, don't continue to feed the fear. Number two, don't stop pursuing obedience. Don't stop pursuing obedience. God told Paul, keep on speaking. Don't be silent. In other words, keep believing. Keep pressing on. I hadn't spoken in 2 weeks. Keep pressing on. I love the fact that even as Paul was totally discouraged, that he kept doing what he was supposed to do. He kept doing the next right thing. Even when his heart wasn't fully engaged, he continued to show up and speak. And he kept remembering God's words, that I am with you, that no one will harm you. Those are incredible words. I mean, we can face anything if we know that God is by our side. That doesn't mean, like I said, doesn't mean we won't experience pain or difficulty. And it doesn't mean that other people won't hurt us, because life is full of pain. If we know anything over this last year, we know that life is full of pain. We constantly say around here that God doesn't promise us a pain-free life, but he does promise that he will never leave us or forsake us, and even in the fiercest storms of life, that we are safe in his arms, that nothing can separate us from his love, including death. Number three, don't forget your main calling and purpose. Your main calling and purpose. Remember that we are citizens of heaven, that this world is not our final destination. Amen? A lot of us live like it is. Now, here's the deal. We're here for a purpose. We're getting ready to walk into another election. Aren't you excited about that? We're here for a purpose. But that's not a whole reason. Being a Democrat or a Republican is not the reason why we're here. As followers of Jesus, we're to be salt of the earth. We are to stand for righteousness. Stand for what's right. And sometimes that's hard to identify. No matter who you identify as, it's hard to identify. But the way I identify that in my life, I look at what Scripture says, and I go with the party that comes closest to the truth and to what God's standards are. And so you stay in plug with news, and you stay in touch with things to keep current on that. But you don't feed yourself totally with that, to where you constantly fear and stuff like that. And you need to remember, this world is not your final destination. And you remember another promise from God is that he will use every situation in our life, both good and bad, our successes and our failures, for our good and his glory. The fourth thing is this, is don't forget that God is with you. And we already said that before, meaning that you aren't alone as you think you are. And God has a way of revealing that along the way. He told Paul that there were many of God's people in the city. That even where you go back to school, he's already positioned many of his people in your city, in your school. At work, there are many people, many of God's people that are there. Right now, it seems like maybe never before that we are totally outnumbered. And the truth is, we've always been the minority. We've always been outnumbered by the opposition. But here's the difference. Our God is real, and he's on our side. So no matter what you're facing right now, you're not alone. Yes, life is full of dark days, and it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. That's part of life. So don't be surprised when that happens. And remember that it's not a sin to be discouraged, but also remember that the God has a history of always providing for his children. I love Psalm 37. 25, it's King David at the end of his life, and he makes this statement, and he says, I've been young, and now I am old, and in all my years, I've never seen the Lord forsake a man who loves him, nor have I seen the children of the God that go hungry. God never lost sight of Paul, and he hasn't lost sight of you either. Amen?
Amen.
Would you bow for prayer? You may be here this morning and you're at that place of discouragement. You're weary. Maybe you're a believer here this morning and that discouragement is there. And like I said, there's many reasons. It could be because you're living in darkness. You're trying to live with a foot in both worlds. Said it before often around here, there's nothing more miserable than a Christian with a foot in both worlds. And so that's the reason why you're discouraged and weary. And if that's you this morning, you don't have to stay that way. And if that's you, you need to confess your sin and repent. That means go in a different direction. And here's the deal. God promises in Acts 3:19, he says that if you repent and you turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out and there will be times of refreshing that will come into your life. I encourage you to do that this morning. Quit trying to live with a foot in both worlds. Others of you are you're discouraged this morning, and it's not because you're trying to live. I mean, you've been faithful, you've continued to pray, you've continued to seek after God, but you don't have the answer. There's something that still hasn't been revealed to you. Or maybe you're walking through an enormous trial right now. There's a physical ailment or whatever that you're walking through right now. And you don't understand God's purpose in it. My word for you is I just encourage you to remain faithful. Don't be weary in doing good. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 37. In fact, I encourage you just to go read through the book of Psalm 37. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he'll give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Be still in the presence of the Lord. And wait patiently for him to act. You may be in that place where your heart is weary. And you're tired. You're discouraged. Remember, your Heavenly Father is with you. He stands guard over your life and over your soul. So remember that. Stop feeding the fear. Remember your calling, that he is with you. So Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning for this group of people today, people that many of them I've known for decades. Many of us that have gone shoulder to shoulder and arm to arm, and we've walked through all kinds of difficulties together. And God, as I start, as mentally I begin to think through a new ministry year, God, I thank you that you go before us. As we start a new school year, we thank you, God, that you're going before us. And God, we don't know everything that's ahead. You do, because if we knew it, we'd probably tuck our tail and run. But you do know. So, Father, you don't call us to try to figure everything out on our own. You just call us to be present and to continue to pursue after you. Father, whatever that means in our lives, that may be different. That may be for some of us, it may mean that we receive you as our Savior. That we give our life to you. For others, it may be that just a reminder that as a follower of Jesus, that we just kind of recommit ourselves to you. As a students, God, we recommit ourselves to you. Thank you, God, for what you did over the summer. Thank you for the youth camp and the encouragement and the strength that we got from that, God. But Father, we take this next year serious, and we want to be present. Father, we pray for the coming election. We know that no matter what the results of that God, you're still in control, and you will use everything for your good, for our good and your glory, to those who seek after you, Father. We love you. The power of the Holy Spirit, God, help us to walk out of here today. And as we walk out, I remember a sign over a door at one church I went to one time that just had this statement. It said, "You are entering the mission field." So, Father, as we go back into our homes, as we go back into work, as we go back into school, as we go back into the day-to-day, just mundane of life, God, help us to recognize that you are taking us and you have placed us and strategically in some positions, God, where that you want to use us to make yourself known. And so, God, help us to be bold. Help us to be present. Help us to be yielded to your Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. We'll see you next week.